Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
Oftentimes we battle like the war is lost. And when we do that, we end up getting into fights we don't have to fight. Amen. Why fight when the battle is already won? The war is won. The complete war is won. The war for your soul was won on the cross when Jesus died and defeat all death and all manner of things around death, intertwined into anything remotely cousin to death. Christ beat it on the cross. So there is nothing for us to ever have to fight for. Now, we will have to battle and battle honorably. However, we must battle as if the war is already what?
Won.
Don't fight like you're losing. That's what I want to ask you. What do you personally need most when you are losing? And we're going to do like big crowd for a little bit. Then you're going to turn and talk to your neighbor. So give me one word that represents what you personally need most when you feel like you are losing.
Strength.
Awareness. Ooh, that's live.
Rest.
Persistence. Assurance. Strategy. A new strategy. Assurance.
Encouragement.
Affirmation. Encouragement.
Acknowledgement.
Acknowledgement. Energy. I said strength. That's like mine. Peace.
Love.
Thug. What? You need a thug?
One thug on aisle three. A thug on aisle three.
What'd you say? Hope. What'd you say, Robin?
Love,
hope. Okay, so this is what I need you to do. You need something to take your attention away from what's taking your attention away from God. That's right. That's live. The title of the sermon today is "We All Need a Distraction." I made that up myself. You see, the Lord told me 6 weeks ago, well before this gentleman ever came, Okay, so hold your word. If you don't have a good memory, pull out your notepad, pull out your phone, put your word inside of your life. You're going to need it towards the end of our talk together. All right? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. Yes, you will have to battle. Man, life is good. It's a beauty. Hey, how are you, Jackson? Life is a beautiful battle when it's fought correctly, when the battle is right. And the battle is right when you know the war is already won. Isn't that cool? Okay, here we go. Me either. If you don't have your Bibles, you could look on the screen. In fact, is James Earl Jones here today? No.
Not yet?
He know he need to come to church every Sunday just to read. Someone want to read from the board the first part of the scripture beginning with the verse 14? Some beautiful voice did Preston.
Then Jahaziel was moved by the Spirit of God to speak from the midst of the congregation.
That's beautiful.
The son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jair, the son of Mathaniah.
Yeah. Somebody else read this.
God's word, don't be afraid. Don't pay any mind to this vandal horde. This is God's war, not yours.
Stop right there. This is God's war, not yours. This is God's war, not yours. Now just stop, just for a moment. And just breathe that in. Just breathe. This is God's war, not yours. So start battling like the war is won and stop fighting like a loser. What does it mean to fight like a loser? I'm so happy that you guys asked. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. If you don't have it, just hold it there. I'm going to read it because we're going to move quickly because, man, I have such great information to share with you that ultimately will change every interaction with any negative experience that you will have for the rest of your life if you take ownership of the words that come from my mouth that are inspired by the will of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will what? So last week we talked about this concept of loss aversion, where sometimes we approach difficult situations for fear of one word, and that word is what? But it's that very fear that impedes our possibility thinking, that limits our promise reception, our receptivity to the promise that God has already given us, that the war is won. When we go into, anybody ever play sports before? Of course you competed in something, you play Uno before something. If you start and you, before you even get your hand in Uno, if you already feel like you're gonna lose, you have lost. You have to begin the game assuming that you're going to win, making the assumption that you're going to win. But if you start off feeling that you've lost the war, then you're going to fight like a loser. You'll play like a loser. You'll be a loser. Loss aversion says this, that at the base of the human condition, that we are more afraid to lose than we are excited to gain. Technically speaking, in economics and decision theory, loss aversion refers to people's tendency to strongly prefer avoiding losses to acquiring gains. What does that mean specifically? Loss aversion implies that one who loses $100 will lose more satisfaction than another person will gain satisfaction from a $100 benefit. Are you guys with me so far? In marketing, they use, I don't want to talk about that. So what does that look like? That looks like this. In other words, if I gain, let's use green. If I gain $100, my excitement on a scale of 1 to 10 may be a 5. Cool. If I lose $100, If I lose $100, my disappointment, excitement, 5. My disappointment on a scale of 1 to 10 is going to be what?
10.
Oh, no, not green. In other words, if you walk down the street and you see $100 and heaven shines on the $100 bill and little baby Jesus, is laying on the $100 bill, and the Holy Spirit sends a dove to descend from heaven and to fall on your right eyelash and just land and just on one hoof, whatever they have, just be on your eyelash. And the angels sing from heaven, and they sound like that first tune on Kanye's album, right? And it's just beautiful. That $100 that you get today, if you lose $100 tomorrow, you're going to want to kill yourself compared to what you just got from a glorious experience. That's the human condition. Human condition leads us to believe that what we lose makes us feel worse than the good thing that comes to us that we gain. That's the base of the human condition, which is why God sent his son to lose his life to gain the world. You understand? So that he could break the barriers of socialization formed by the human condition, the human need to want what we want for the sake of survival. Jesus died. He lost all sake of survival so that he can allow us to be one with God and have life eternal. He broke this system in half. He said, no, no, no. Lose your life and gain everything for my sake. But see, we fight. We fight unfairly when we feel we are losing because of loss aversion. Because we say, if I'm going to lose, then I'm going to lose not just this fight. I'm going to lose my religion. I'm going to lose my morals. I'm going to lose my way of doing things. I'm losing it all. Life is over because I'm losing this fight. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to go all out. I'm going to go all outside of the will of God. I'm going to go all outside of my home training. I'm going to go all outside of what I learned in kindergarten. I'm going to go all out. The desperation of loss twists us. If you approach any difficult situation with loss at the forefront of your brain, that will create a sensation of desperation that will twist your sensibility. Right will be wrong and wrong will be right. Tasha. Y'all give it up for Tasha. During the resurrection weekend, we invited seven women to tell their stories of how they went into the tomb and tomb of their personal experiences, their personal narratives, and how they came out of the tomb with a new awareness of how God was alive in them, right? And Natasha told the story of having lost her baby and an infant, baby Dylan. And this story is so impactful to me because I experienced what it really meant to be a Christian. And even though I've been ordained and commissioned by Christ to be a follower and a preacher, teacher, and all that kind of stuff, I had never really experienced this level of Christendom until I encountered Natasha walking into the hospital after she had been holding her baby who was lifeless in her arms. And so this is me. I'm sorry you lost your son. This is Tasha. He is not with me, but he isn't lost. I was like, oh, Lord, this girl needs counseling. He's lost. And I was like, oh, he's not with her. He's not lost. He's found eternally. What if we approached every difficult situation not as if we're lost and we are losing our lives, but as if there's something to find in the fight that will give us life anew? What if there's a resurrection to come from the crucifixion that we're experiencing in any difficult circumstance or situation that we encounter on a day-to-day basis? What if we had that Tasha? You know what, Saint Tasha? I declare it. You are now Saint Tasha. Saint Tasha. So we're watching you, okay? So no more cussing, because I know you cuss. I know you got a little cross around your neck. That don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" The two Marys were at the tomb. They saw Jesus being crucified. They saw the dude bleed to death, right? They saw them carry his body away, right? Saw him put him in the tomb. Saw the stone rolled into the space that would close his body in the tomb. But then they walked and they saw then that the tomb was open. The stone was rolled away and two angels of the Lord came to him and was like, "Yo, why are you looking for the living God among the dead?" That's what Tasha approached the situation with. Natasha said, "You know what? I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for what? Life. I'm not looking for what I'm losing. I'm looking for what God is what? Gaining." Why don't we approach our lives in that same fashion? We quit the fight too soon when we feel we are losing. When you feel you're losing, you quit battling sooner than you should. There are far more battles that could be won for God that we have given up on because we feel like our personal loss is greater than God's eternal gain in the midst of the fight. Fight and battle hard for the will of God. Fight to find the will of God in any situation that's gone awry. But don't give up the fight on God simply because you feel like you're losing the fight among men, among women. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the..." Let's read it together. Ready? Read.
"For we wrestle not against flesh and blood,
bam,
but against principalities, against powers,
yeah,
against the rulers of the darkness of this world,
yeah,
against spiritual wickedness,
yeah,
in high places."
Yeah. Sound like a James Brown tune. "Not against principality, yeah. Not against power, yeah, yeah." Dude, there ain't no principality on earth that can compete with God's principal position over your life of grace, of hope. There ain't no power in heaven nor on earth that can come against the power that God has already placed in you to win every war that you will encounter. There is no ruler of darkness, even darkness caused by your own, by the consequences of your own decisions. Amen. Like, those are the worst, right?
Yeah.
Like, when we make decisions and the lights go out eternally in our hearts, or spiritually, and not eternally, they don't go out eternally, when they go out emotionally or mentally in our minds and in our hearts because of decisions that we have made, even that kind of personal darkness that we have caused in the world cannot compete with the light that's already gleaning into your life to communicate life is happening. Spiritual wickedness, the root word of wickedness is wick. And wick is, anybody seen wicker furniture before?
Yes.
It's just bamboo, you wet it, you soak it, you twist it up, then you let it dry, and then it wicks together. Or a candle wick, same thing. Like you just twist two pieces of cloth that have been dipped in wax. So wickedness is anything that was designed to be straight at one point, but got twisted in one way or another. So any misunderstanding that you encounter in life that feels wicked. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they started off being an angel, but by the end of the conversation, you were like, you know what, you're Satan. You're Satan. I know what you're saying. I get it. And I know what you mean. You're Satan. That's wickedness. That's when the enemy comes in between two people God wills to have a connection with, and he twists words around. He misplaces certain words. You don't hear certain words, but you hear other words in the place of the words you don't hear, and it becomes offense, right? That's wickedness. There ain't no wickedness on earth that can limit God's straight and narrow position on how you are to get from point A, which is brokenness, to point B, which is beauty. Ain't nothing gonna interrupt that, right? But we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. But the fear of loss takes the life out of us. Now, what is the life? Man, you guys ask such great questions. What is the life? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Man, this right here, this is when I really became a Christian, when I read this scripture. And I recognized that the Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Colossians, ultimately gave them a blueprint for how to incarnate this life of following Christ, how to bring it to life. Anybody ever read Colossians chapter 3? You guys aren't really Christians yet. Welcome. I'm just joking. It's just jokes. It's Detroit, it's just jokes. It's just jokes, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, so if you're serious about, and this is Eugene Peterson's interpretation from the message, says this, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, what? Act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. Absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Then here it goes. Bam. Boy, hit you with it. Hits you with it. Sorry. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your
real life.
Man, how many times have we gotten life mixed up with real life? Like, there's the life that's happening to us, but then there's the life that's happening for us. That's our real lives. The life that's happening to us is the circumstantial life, but the life that's happening for us is the divine ordained life. That's the life that the Apostle Paul is telling the church of the Colossians, the church of Colossae, that they can experience. That real life, the real life that makes it so that they approach any difficult situation, not as if they've lost something, but as if there's something for them to gain in the name of God's glory. Even though what? Invisible to spectators is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your what? Real life, remember, shows up again on this earth. You'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. In other words, your resurrected life is in you in obscurity. You're glorified like the you that will glow eternally in heaven and frolic in streets of gold and sing Stevie Wonder tunes. That's my heaven. Like, everybody's just a chorus of Stevie Wonder songs all day. You know what I'm saying? I see the light of your smile. Everybody, everywhere. Follow me all the while. Woo! When your mood is clear, you simply change your ways. Come on, you don't know it? If you really love me, won't you tell me? That's the Lord. Everybody just sing, yeah. If you really love me, won't you tell me? Yeah. To be playing around. What if we have a Stevie Wonder soundtrack playing even in the midst of the most difficult conversation we have with the boss who hates our guts. Even in the midst of the person we had a child with who's trying to claim custody of our child who don't even know our child as well as we do. Even in the midst of that, there is a soundtrack of the will of God playing in you that is a prelude to the song that you're going to sing with God in heaven. It's playing. It's living. It's breathing. The life that is you, eternal, is in you. It's obscure, though. Jed found it. If you get sick of me talking about Jed, find another church to go to. And so, I'm just joking. It's just jokes. It's just jokes. This is one of our friends who died recently. He's an artist. We did a film about him. And what I love about Jed is that Jed had this supreme optimism, even though he got cancer, and it was the cancer that's called the death sentence. Whenever I came to see him, I'd be like, "How you doing, man?" He'd be like, "Man, I'm fighting, and I'm winning." And one thing that he would often say, he would say, "I already beat it. My body just needs to catch up." Yet his body seemed to deteriorate with every visit. Yet he kept this attitude that I've already beat it, but my body just needs to catch up. So the last time I saw him, and I shared this with you guys, that I walked in and I saw him, and I was like, he was in hospice. His parents told me to come see him. I was like, "How you doing, man?" He was like, "I'm going to beat it." And we bust out laughing, like, hilariously. It should not have been funny, right? But we were like, I was like, he was like, "I'm going to beat it." And I was like, I just started laughing. He just started laughing, too. And he's like, "Can we stop laughing? Because I'm going to die laughing." And I was like, "Oh." Sorry. So anyway, Jed passed away. And Regina wasn't feeling well. And so I had to take Phoenix to the repast, and I did not plan for Phoenix to go in and to see the body. We're just going to hang out in the lobby, hug the family, kiss, and say hi, and all that kind of stuff. Again, what I'm going to is this idea that Jed said that he won. He already won, but that his body needs to catch up. Are you with me? You guys still with me?
Yeah.
But he's dead. His body is gone. His body, in my mind, never what? Didn't catch up. So we went in, and we hugged everybody, and I was like, "Phoenix, you know, we're not, you know." And so Jed's mom was like, "You know, do you want to go see Jed?" I was like, "No, you know, Phoenix is here." And then Phoenix was like, "No, it's okay, Daddy. I can go see Jed." I think she's thinking she's going to see Jed, our neighbor. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, "Oh, no, baby." And she was like, and then Mama Fran was like, "Yeah, she can go. She can go." I was like, "No, she can't. She can't," because I'm thinking about Regina later on, right? I was like, "She can't, because I can't. I just can't." So anyway, Phoenix was like, yeah, I can, Daddy. She's like, "Come on, Daddy." I was like, "I don't want to go, you know?" So I was like, "Hey, Phoenix, you know, what I'll do is I'll walk up," and we were like three pews from where the coffin was. I was like, "Baby, you stay right here and you sit down." She's like, "Okay, Daddy." And this is, I promise, she said this. She said, "I got you." I was like, "That's so cute." So I went up, and my shoulder started shaking a little bit. And I was, next thing I know, I feel this little tug right here. And it was Phoenix. And she was looking up. She was like, I was like, "Oh, no." She's like, "Yeah." She's like, "Lift me up. I want to see." So I lifted her up, and she looked in. She said, "Is that Jed, Daddy?" I said, "Well, that's Jed's body." I was like, "But Jed is in heaven." She said, "Well, what is he doing in heaven?" I said, "Baby, probably painting or making some beautiful bags, you know? The thing that he loved to do most, that was who he was. Christ was resurrected. Christ was resurrected for Jed to become that eternally, like an eternal creator. So that's what I believe he's doing in heaven." And so she was like, "Okay." She's like, "All right." She's like, "But is that real?" She said, "Is he real, Daddy?" And so when we got into the car, she kept asking. She said, "Is he real?" So she had this bag of plantain chips. I said, "Baby, give me your plantain chips." She gave me the chips, and I rolled the top of the bag up. I said, "What is this?" She said, "Plantain chips." I said, "No, it's plantain chips in a bag." I took a napkin, and I poured all the plantain chips out onto the napkin. I said, "Now what is this?" She said, "That's trash, Daddy. That's a bag." I said, "Well, that's who we are." I said, there are plantain chips in us that God gave us to live forever. That's who we are forever. I was like, but when God wants his chips back, he takes his chips and he leaves bodies on earth. And those bodies are buried into the ground. And then those bodies provide nourishment for the soil. And it grows flowers and all kinds of beautiful things. She's like, wait a minute, wait, daddy, daddy. God ate all Jed's chips. She's like, that's not right, daddy. You didn't save none for Jed. I said, well, they're his chips, baby. I started thinking like a parent. They're his chips. He didn't buy those chips. He didn't. Jesus paid the price. Jed's real life is with Christ. And when Jed said, my body needs to catch up, essentially, I think in a deep resonant space, in a space that sacredly echoes with the will of God, past, present, and future, Jed understood that who he was as a person has already won the battle with cancer, because nothing can separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, not even a crippling, debilitating, cruel disease that would ultimately take his body but never take his soul. What I'm telling you right now is that when you are in the midst of the fight of your life, please know that there is something in you that will live forever, so you don't have to respond to your lower nature that tells you you're about to lose your life. Because if you respond to that lower nature, that desperation and that fear will create a sense where you need to give up sooner than you should, or where you start twisting your values and you start saying things that you know you shouldn't say, but you believe, like, I'm losing everything, might as well lose my religion. You need to stop and say, there is a bag of chips inside of me, and those chips are eternal, and nothing that this person is or isn't doing is taking anything away from my chips, not even my, like, my Cheetos, you know what I'm saying? A good chip. Funyuns. Ooh, I love Funyuns. Well, you gotta have a pack of gum when you eat them Funyuns, though. Where does the life get lost, Marlon? How does it get lost? Oh, you guys ask such great questions. The life gets lost in between the sensation that we have on earth. Some of those sensations could be hurt. Some of those sensations, give me another sense. Sadness. Y'all know that's Jack. Marlon, do you want me to spell it? Let me give it to you straight. Abandonment, failure. Oh, that's enough, because I know I'm going to misspell something. Hurt, sadness, disappointment, when you feel dissed, when you feel abandoned, when you feel like you are a failure. These are real and honest sensations. So what I'm telling you not to do is to like act like this ain't real. Right. Like, feel hurt, feel sadness, feel failure, feel disappointment, feel abandonment. But there is something in between abandonment and how you interpret abandonment that will determine whether or not you are in the real life that God created to live forever, or whether or not you are twisting that real life to become a wicked version of yourself. And right here, that in-between space, that is your real life. The sensation you feel, that's not your real life. That's just a sensation. The interpretation that you have of that sensation, that's not your real life either. So in other words, you may have failure and then you interpret yourself to be a failure. Someone abandons you and you interpret that to mean that you are worthless. The sensation is real. However, what you do in the space between sensation and interpretation will determine a couple of things. Let's just hang out right here. It will determine how you interpret the sensation that you are feeling. You have to master the transition between the sensation and the interpretation, or you will become a slave to your sensations. If you don't master hurt, in other words, feel it, but you take ownership of it and take responsibility to do the right thing with it. You take sadness, you take failure, you take it, and you do that, okay? So what does it look like, Marlon? Put your first word in the blank. Y'all remember your word?
Yeah.
You remember your word?
Yeah.
Put that word in between there. So when you feel hurt, what you need to do is to trust that God is your, give me the word.
Encouragement.
Encouragement. God is your encouragement. God is your strength. What else?
Sanity.
God is your eternity. God is your hope. God is your, you put God in between the sensation and the interpretation, and that will ultimately determine your future. It will determine your interaction with other people. Put your first word in there, and then what will that do? Oh, I'm so happy that you asked. Because we move from sensation, and what we put in between sensation and interpretation will determine interpretation, and interpretation will determine what we what? Create.
Wow, that's good.
You're wondering why you aren't producing the things in life, the quality of life that you want. It's probably because in between sensation and interpretation, you're putting more of the sensation in here.
Right.
And that is determining your interpretation, and that is ruining your creation.
Wow.
The problem is that we allow the feelings of losing to get in the way of God's win for our lives, which is his will. A will that he placed in you before the foundations of the earth, before your mama was a twinkle in your daddy's eye. God knew who you were. God had a plan for you, and that plan was to move beyond the boundaries of life on earth. Dad knew that, he understood that, and so must you, that there is something at work in you that is bigger than any problem that you will face on earth, bigger than any person. It outlives any human being that's ever lived on earth. And God wants you to follow that thing and not follow the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow, like your sadness, like your fear, like your doubt. Follow the first word you gave in response to the question, what do you need most when you feel like you are losing? Let that stand in between your sensation and your interpretation, and that will influence your creation. I'm going to hang out right there. This is what I want to do. I want all of those who, like me, before I experienced this on my own when preparing this for you guys, all of us in the room who once believed that their sensation is their interpretation, is their creation. In other words, you thought that it was all the same thing. You had no idea that they were two different realms. This is a whole nother realm. I'm sorry. This is a whole nother realm. This is a whole nother thing. This is something totally different than this. This is one paragraph. This is a period. This is a whole new paragraph. What your period will be will determine your new paragraph. And your new paragraph will determine the next chapter. Your creation. What I want to do an altar call after somebody comes up to do the offering. For all of those who have been putting dead points and losing points in between their sensation and their interpretation, and you're wondering why you're creating death in your life. Nothing lively is coming from the sensation that you are experiencing. And this happens best. This works best when the sensation that you're experiencing is not happiness. You create more life in the midst of painful situations than you will ever create more life in the midst of perfect situations. What I'm telling you is that the more pain you have is directly proportionate to the possibility for creation God wants to pull out of you. So if you are in this space and you are in or have gone through a pinch of a situation where you feel like you are fighting for your life and you are losing, first remember that the battle is not yours, it's God, which means that the war is already
won.
So don't fight like you're losing. Don't fight dirty. Be kind to the person you feel like is not kind to you.
Right.
That don't mean you gotta hang out with them, you know what I mean?
Right.
But be kind.
Yeah.
Don't get twisted. So this altar call is for people who once believed that their sensation of pain was the exact same thing as their interpretation of pain, which is the exact same thing that they've been creating, pain. Sensation, interpretation, creation. I want to break it apart in the name of Jesus and provide healing in between those spaces so that God can bring you together to be more whole, so that the transition between your sensation and your interpretation can be wholeness, and the transition between your interpretation and your creation can be more whole, and you can be a more complete person, to where all three can come together. When all three come together, right, you become a whole person, which doesn't mean that you don't experience bad sensations. It just means you know how to interpret them. And if you know how to interpret them, you know what to do with them.